There we go. Good morning. It is such a joy to be with you and to finish the book of Ephesians with you. By the way, at the end of my high school grad presentation, I told you I was going to tell you how you can get to know them, especially the one who's not here today. Next week, we're going to have videos that are going to be coming out where you can get to hear more about these graduates. We wish we could give it right now so you can hear it. But that gives us the opportunity for you to hear more about their story, more about how they came to Christ, more about their plan, so that you and I can be praying for them. So I'd encourage you to be paying attention to the updates or to the Facebook page where we will post links so you can get to know how to pray for our high school graduates. But as we come to the end of the book of Ephesians this morning, I just want to tell you up front so that you don't get nervous. We're going to spend the majority of our time in one verse. And I'm telling you this so that you don't get to 40 minutes from now, 30 minutes from now, and be like, when is he going to get to the other part? Okay? Are we ever going to get out of here, right? And so I just want to let you know, we're going to spend the majority of our time focusing on prayer, because I just think it's such a crucial opportunity for us to just spend time learning what the Lord wants us to talk about prayer. The passage itself, as it concludes, it has a couple other elements. So Paul mentions something about prayer. He asks for a prayer request. Then he talks about Tychicus, a beloved brother, and he kind of tells them, hey, he is a co-laborer of the faith. We're not going to speak much on him. Just know that the Lord provides people to fulfill ministry, right? It's not just Paul. There's Paul. There's the people who minister to Paul. There's the people who are ministering to the people like Paul can't minister because he's unable to. And so just know that. And then at the end, it's just a final greeting. He says, grace and peace, right? Very Pauline from that perspective. So I just want to let you know, we're probably not going to talk too much more about that. We're going to focus on prayer. And as I am about to read verses 18 through 24, I want you to know we're kind of coming in the middle of a thought, right? Like we're going to enter verse 18 in the middle of Paul still talking about spiritual warfare. And as I read it, you may sense that and you may realize, okay, this is what's happening. So I want you to know that. And what I want you to understand is this. These clauses that are right there, they're connected to one another. So although Paul has finished talking about the armor of God and he kind of wraps up that analogy, it doesn't end that way. He says prayer itself, although it's not an instrument of the armor itself, this is actually the way that you're able to stand firm. This is what the Lord provides for you to allow you to stand firm, to allow you to put on all of the things that he was talking about earlier. So I want you to understand that as we enter the passage. And Kevin, I'm going to switch to the blue mic because I'm hearing a little bit of feedback. Hopefully that helps. Or purple. Hopefully this helps. We'll see. And so what I want to do this morning, let's read verses 18 through 24. And it says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And so as you can see, we kind of came in the middle of that sentence, right? Last week, as Pastor Adam was talking about the previous part of the passage, as he was introducing to us the armor of God, he reminded us of a couple of things. He told us about the nature of our enemy. And then he told us about the nature of our armorer and the things that he provides so that you and I can withstand and can stand firm in the middle of the battle. And he finished by saying this. He said that our armorer's support is reachable. And I just want to tell you this morning that is 100% true. The Lord has provided prayer as a way for us to reach out to him in times of need and even in times where things are going well. Why? So that you and I may be able to stand firm when the attacks come,
which is why I titled this Power for the Battle. This is what the Lord has given us. It's still part of what Paul is speaking about. And so this morning, I want to define prayer as our direct line of communication to God. It's direct in the sense that we can go to Him directly. And it is communication because we are speaking or we are communicating to Him as we do it. And as I said, though Paul has wrapped up the warfare analogy, if I could continue it with something that he didn't have available for him at the time, it would be this. Right? It would be the military field phone or the military radio, which a soldier can use to kind of call the operating base when they're feeling overwhelmed by the enemy, when they feel like their position may be compromised, when they feel like, we need to call for reinforcements. They can do that. And so if I continue that analogy, that's what this is. When we feel like the enemy is threatened to overwhelm us, we can reach out directly to God and say, God, I need help. I need your support. I need your ability to be able to withstand what is happening in this moment. And so I want you to think of it as a continuation of what Paul had been talking about earlier in the passage. And my goal in today's message is this. I want to make it really practical for you. Because I recognize that most of us, if we've grown up in church, we all know we should be praying. And maybe you feel the weight of, well, I know I should be maybe praying more than I already do, but like, how do I do that? What does it actually practically look like in my life? And what steps can I take to be in communion with God more often than I currently am? And I think the passage is very instructive in helping us accomplish that. So where normally maybe you would hear me kind of just leave application till the end, I hope that you see that it's all over. Like I want you to kind of grab onto things that you can apply to your life so that you can take advantage of this which God has given us. So let's look at the text because Paul gives us a lot of encouragement on how we are to pray. The first thing I want to highlight is this, the frequency. How often should we be doing? Paul says, well, do it at all times. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. You and I are told to pray at all times. Now, I told you, I want to be practical and I want to encourage you. And you might feel like this is a burden on you, right? Because now I'm telling you, you have to be praying all the time. And you're like, well, how am I supposed to fit in prayer when I already, like my calendar is full. I'm going from place to place, dropping kids, you know, from practice, to school, to sleep, to, and I just don't know where else to fit things. And so I want to encourage you, because this is actually freeing for us. My question for us is, well, what does this mean? Does this mean that I should do nothing but pray? So students, when your parents tell you, hey, you should work on your homework, you're like, I should, but I'm praying. So don't ask me. Is that what he's saying? Some of your boys, no, it's not. I'm sorry. If your boss comes to you and says, hey, we need the sales projections for my meeting next week, you're like, oh, actually, look at my calendar. I booked it 8 to 5, prayer. Is that what Paul is telling us? If your spouse comes to you and says, hey, I need help breaking up this fight in the living room with our kids, you're like, I'll pray that you can break it up. Is that what Paul is telling us to do? It's not. There's your answer. It's not. In fact, the previous chapter is evidence that this is not what he means, or else we cannot love like Christ loves the church. We cannot submit. We cannot interact with one another like the Spirit wants us to interact with one another. So it can't be that. So then what is it? What is it? And so this is a theme that runs throughout the New Testament. Paul tells some of the churches that he prays for them day and night. Throughout his letters, he'll mention that he unceasingly makes mentions of them in their prayers, or that he has not ceased to pray for them. In 1 Thessalonians, he encourages his readers to pray without ceasing. So again, it's not just here, it's all over the New Testament. So what does this mean? This implies a prayer at every opportunity that you and I have. So again, not a burden of I gotta be praying 24/7, but rather at every opportunity that you have, you just go to the Lord. You pray to Him. You communicate with him. Why? One, because he desires relationship with us. And this is one of the ways that we get to interact with him. He invites us to participate in this and to commune with him. And he gives us the opportunity for us to just say, God, thank you for this. And there was a prayer. But also in the context of this passage, because the reality is you and I don't know when the enemy is going to attack next. So we want to recognize our dependence upon God to withstand. That we're not doing it on our own. In fact, Paul made it very clear, every tool that he's given us is spiritual in nature, right? Faith, righteousness, truth, prayer. They're spiritual tools so that we can withstand the battle. You know, throughout any given day, Lindsay and I communicate with one another in many different ways. She'll send me a message, and sometimes I'll just respond with a thumbs up. And that's my way of saying, I read it. We're good, right? Other times, I maybe have to respond, and maybe I write back a little bit longer, you know, like a sentence, a few words, something like that. There are other times I just respond with a GIF, with a moving picture, because that's my love language, right? There are other times that I will just record a message because it's a lot easier, or that I'll pick up the phone and talk to her, right? There are other times that we really need to talk, and so we'll send the kids out to play, and we talk, right? Because that's the only time that we can do it, or we wait till they go to bed, and then we sit down, and we're exhausted, and we don't end up talking, but we, you know, we try. There are other times that maybe I write a heartfelt note, right? Or that it's their anniversary and I want to write a poem or just going to do a little bit more, right? Our communication varies and it looks different from time to time, from day to day, and yet we communicate. Now, what would you tell me if I told you, if I said, you know what, I want to show my love for Lindsay by only speaking to her in Shakespearean sonnet from now on, because I want to show her that she means that much to me. From now on, just Shakespearean sonnet. Because again, I want her to know that this is the amount of effort I'm gonna put into communicating with you. Do you think that's gonna work? Is it gonna accomplish what I'm trying to accomplish, which is to show my love to her? Or is it gonna accomplish the exact opposite of that? We don't end up talking at all because I don't know how to write Shakespearean sonnet. And you laugh because it's ridiculous. But the reality is sometimes we think that we have to relate to God that way. Oh, I can only speak to God with like these flowery and ornate prayers. Where does it say that? But I felt that. I know I have felt that before too, where I just don't pray as good as my brother. Or just people see, like, I know this person is a prayer warrior. I'd have no clue how to do that. Right? Like, for example, if I continue that, let's say that I only speak to God in Shakespearean sonnet, and this is how I pray. Oh, Lord, in whom my weary soul finds rest, grant me the strength to rise from toil's embrace. This day hath drained my spirit's noble cess, yet love at home still bids me show my face. Endow me, Lord, with energy anew that I may give my family their due. Let not fatigue my tenderness subdue, but let me shine with vigor, pure and true. It sounded beautiful, right? I have no clue what I just said. Is that any better than me sitting in my car as I'm about to come into my house and say, God, it's been a long and heavy day, yet my kids are expecting for me to give my all when I come in. Will you empower me to do that? Is that better than the other? The other one sounded great. I would say the second one is a lot more honest because that's how I talk. And God is actually inviting you and I to communicate with him, to say prayers, and just, even if they're just that short, even if they're at your car, for us to be praying at all times, in every opportunity that you and I have, because that demonstrates our dependence on him. And I hope that relieves some pressure from you, where you might be saying, well, I have to pray a certain way, or I have to do it at a certain place, or I have to do it with certain people, or with a certain language. No, We're invited to pray at all times. Let me give you another piece of freedom that Paul kind of encourages us with, and it's this. We pray with all kinds of prayers. This is the variety. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, he says. And he moves from the general to the specific. He says, oh, pray with all prayers. And then he moves into the supplication, which implies a request that's maybe driven out of a very felt need that you have. Right? So, just from general prayers to supplication. And what he's doing in here, he's not just saying, oh, well, these are your two types of prayers and there you have it. But rather he's saying, no. You're supposed to pray when you have a need and when you don't have a need. You're supposed to pray all kinds of prayers to God because that's how you relate to him. And so what I want to do, as I said, I want to be really practical with you. I want to show you some different types of prayers that we find in Scripture that God gives us permission to pray to him. Right? So like different kinds, because maybe you're like, oh, I only come to him when I ask for things. Is that the only way I relate to God? And so I want to be practical to you and show you, there's many, many kinds of prayers. And my list is not going to be exhaustive either, but I hope it's varied enough that you get the picture of what God allows us to do. The first one is this, it's prayer of adoration. And these are just prayers where we use our mouths to exalt the greatness of God. We praise him for who he is, and we simply use our words to give him the glory that he rightly deserves. So, for example, during the dedication of the temple, Solomon prays this prayer. He says, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Do you see it? All he's doing, he's saying, look at God. God, you're amazing. There is no God like you anywhere. Above? No. Below? No. You are a God who keeps his promise. All he's doing is using his mouth to proclaim and say, this is who you are, God. And you and I have permission to do that. We don't have to just come to God when we need something. We can come to God and just say, God, you're amazing. Amen. That's a prayer. There's also a prayer of lament. And this is a prayer that does involve sorrow and involves emotion, but it is more than just a cathartic expression of emotion. The expression of emotion is part of it, but it's not all of it. It's an honest recognition of the pain and sorrow and frustrations that you and I experience in the brokenness of this world. But it has a purpose. A purpose of bringing that burden and the frustrations and the difficulties before a God who, one, can do something about it. Two, a God who cares about what you're feeling. Three, a God who understands what feelings you're feeling. And a God who's trustworthy enough to handle those feelings with care and with compassion and with love towards you. And the purpose is that you and I walk away with a renewed trust and confidence in who he is. In a recognition that while you and I have no, maybe don't, can't really see what he's doing, that we trust that he is indeed sovereign and that he is indeed powerful. Or as Pastor Adam likes to put it, we trust his godness and we trust his goodness. That's the purpose. But it's okay. God actually allows us to speak that way to him. So here's an example of one in Psalm 13. It says, Oh Lord, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the days? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Do you sense the anguish? Do you sense the emotion? Do you sense the pressure that the psalmist has as he prays this prayer? God enables us and allows us to pray these kinds of prayers to him. We don't have to figure out, be like, oh, I got to figure out all this frustration and then come to him and say, praise you. He says, no, come to me with those frustrations, with those pressures. Let me help you. There's also prayers of thanksgiving, prayers thanking God, not just for who he is, that was adoration, but what he has done, recognizing that every good thing comes from his hand, recognizing that our achievements, our successes, they're all dependent on him, and they're given to us by him for his glory. So you and I can thank him for common graces that you and I experience every day, or for big milestone things that he has done in your life. So for example, you have, you know, Hannah's prayer after the Lord gives her a child. Or you have Mary's Magnificat, which she kind of prays after she finds out that the Savior of the world is in her womb. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And by the way, you're beginning to see that many times these prayers are kind of together, right? It's not just thanksgiving. There's also adoration in the midst of that, because that's how it works. And yet God invites us to pray prayers like this. It's also prayers of petition. It's a prayer asking for a felt need. Again, Paul said, with all supplication, that's what this means. Asking God to provide something specific in our lives or in the lives of other people, which we'll get to next. You and I are probably very familiar with this, right? It's possible that this makes up the majority of our prayer to God. Or we just come to him. We need you. Because we are needy people. And that's okay. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for that. God invites us. God asks us to talk to him and ask him for these things. And so I'm borrowing one from Paul right here from Ephesians. He prays for his readers. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And there's also prayers of intercession, which that also could have been one. But this is very specific. This is kind of like a subset of petition, right? So we're petitioning, just asking God. In this case, we're specifically asking on behalf of somebody else. Paul, in a second, is going to ask the church at Ephesus to pray for him. If they obey that, they will be participating in intercession on his behalf. This is asking God for grace on behalf of other people. They may be people in your church. They may be your own family. They may be your children. They may be your neighbors. They may be people you work with. Maybe people you care for. As an example, I want to give you John 17, right before Jesus is about to be crucified. How does he pray? High priestly prayer. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so what I want you to understand is this: God invites us to pray to him with all kinds of prayers. You don't have to look or sound a specific way. And with these two expressions, praying at all times, praying with all kinds of prayers, I hope you sense the freedom that God has given to us to approach him. Sometimes it is in planned, extended times of prayer. But sometimes it's in short prayers that are no longer than a breath. Sometimes you may end up writing your prayer down because you just want to capture what you really want to tell God. Other times it's extemporaneous. Sometimes your prayers are ornate and beautiful, and some other times you have no words to pray your prayers. And you just trust that the word of God is true and that the Holy Spirit is indeed interceding on your behalf. Sometimes it's while you drive. Sometimes it's when you gather with the saints. Sometimes it's while you kneel at the side of your bed. Sometimes it's with your eyes open, like when you drive. Sometimes it's with your eyes closed. Sometimes it's out loud. Sometimes it's inaudible. But the point is, you and I are invited to pray to God at all times with all kinds of prayers. And I want you to see that. I want you to catch the value that we have in doing that. That you and I have the ear of Almighty God because He has given us access to that. I want to keep encouraging you because the text keeps going. So I want to give you one more thing, intensity. How are we supposed to pray? Well, we're supposed to be vigilant and persistent. Still verse 18, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. So first, be vigilant. That means be alert, be watchful. Why? Because the enemy is prowling. Pastor Adam reminded us, he is seeking to devour. He comes to steal, to destroy, to kill. So we need to be aware. We need to be watchful. What, Lord, help us. What areas do I need to be praying for? Where do I need to your help? And that's everywhere, right? But we need to be watchful for that reason. But I also want to encourage you, we also have to be vigilant and alert for another reason. And that's this, because the Lord's provision is at hand. In other words, be watchful, be paying attention, keep your eyes open to see how the Lord actually answers your prayers. Be alert. How is he going to answer for this person that I'm praying for? Where am I seeing his goodness shown? Be ready to see your God act. And I recognize this because I've seen it in my life. There are times that I pray and I'm like, I know I'm praying, but there's no way God does this. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that where you're like, I'm praying. There's no way. There's no way whatsoever. Maybe he might do it for somebody else, but there's no way he does this for me. And the invitation that God has given is, no, you pray. Even prayers that feel impossible, because guess what? Nothing is impossible for him. I remember when I was, as for you high school grads, when I was graduating high school, I was praying that I would come to Cedarville. In my mind, I was saying, there's no way God opens that door. My dad had been fighting a tumor in the head of the pancreas for 2 years. He hadn't been working. We lived in Mexico. Like, there's no way we can afford this. There's just zero possibility. And so I said, God, it feels kind of silly, but would you open the doors? And despite my unbelief, God moved. And he opened the doors. And I thought it was first just going to be for a year. And he kept opening and opening and opening and opening doors. So I was able to graduate here and stay here. And again, I didn't think he was going to do it. And yet God did. And he invites us to pray prayers and to say, watch what I do. Watch what I do. But it's not just vigilant. He also tells us to be persistent. To be persistent. Because sometimes you and I pray and we keep praying and we don't think that God is doing anything. What should I do then? Well, according to this passage, you and I should keep praying. And I want to encourage you in two ways. Again, just taking you to different parts of Scripture where we see the importance of persistence in prayer. And the first one is this. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel sees a vision about the future of his people. He's unsure what that vision means, so he asks the Lord for clarity, and he asks the Lord for understanding, and he awaits for an answer. He starts praying. The answer doesn't come, so he keeps praying, and he fasts for 21 days. The Bible tells us that after 21 days, the angel comes to him, kind of gives him what he was asking for, but he also informs him of something. He tells him that he was dispatched as soon as he started praying, but that there were spiritual forces, the prince of Persia, who opposed him. And he wasn't able to overcome. And so eventually, again, Daniel is unaware that this is happening, but he just keeps praying. He keeps fasting. And then we find out that Michael is dispatched and they are able to overcome. The answer eventually comes. And we see that the persistence of Daniel's prayer is what allowed them to overcome. And when I read something like that, I personally wonder, how many times have I missed out on an answer prayer because I stopped praying too soon? And my invitation to you is keep praying. Keep praying. Let me give you another reason why you should keep praying. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus, it tells the parable of the persistent widow, right? And he says, there's this judge, he's unrighteous, he doesn't care about doing what's right. This widow is asking for one thing, and he keeps asking, she keeps asking. Again, he's uninterested in fixing this for her, but she keeps asking. Eventually, he gets bothered enough that he says, just so that you can stop bothering me, I'm going to answer this. And then Jesus goes and says, by the way, that's not how your father interacts with you. He says, if an unrighteous judge does that just to get rid of that bother, how much more will God, who loves you and cares for you, want to answer and give you what you ask when you persist in prayer? And I recognize that this can be really difficult, especially living in a culture that values immediacy over anything else. Right? Because I prayed for something for a couple of days. It's like, well, God didn't answer. Move on. No. God invites us to persist. And I know some of you in the room have been praying for things for many, many years. For the salvation of your children or a loved one for many, many years. And my encouragement to you is, keep asking. Keep seeking the Lord's face and asking for his will to be done. And here's my next one. You're telling me to persist. The passage tells us to persist. Is there any time that you and I should ever stop praying for something? Well, the passage actually does tell us a little bit about this. I kind of skipped it right at the beginning, but he said, pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? This should sound awfully familiar, by the way, because we've been talking about being filled with the Spirit and what that looks like in our relationships. And so what does it mean for us to pray in the Spirit? And this means two things that I want to tell you. One, the reality that the only reason that you and I can pray is because of the Spirit's ministry in our life, right? In that sense, all of our prayers are spiritual. Romans tell us that the Spirit is the one who cries, Abba, Father, right? He validates our relationship with God as his children. And so in that sense, the only reason you and I can pray is because we're children, and that's because the Spirit is doing that in us. But in another sense, it's this. It means that you and I pray prayers that are in line with the Spirit, that agree with the Spirit of God and his will, which is God's will, right? So in other words, and Pastor Am already kind of highlighted this a couple sermons ago, you're not going to pray that the Lord will allow you to steal something. Why? Because that's not in line with God's will. That's foolishness. That's what that is. And you might be saying, okay, great, that sounds great, but how do I know the will of God? Well, God has revealed a lot of things that we know are his will, and a lot of things that we, you and I know that align with his will. So if you want to be really practical about it, and you're like, I really want to pray the will of God here, grab a passage of scripture and pray it. Right? So pray. Pray that that God would save somebody. Why? Because he desires that none would perish. Pray that you and I would be grounded and rooted. Pray that we would know the height and depth and the breadth of God's love. Those are things that are in Scripture. They're God's will. And that you and I can absolutely pray with certainty that they agree with God. And maybe there are certain cases where you're just unsure. Should I be praying for this new job or for this thing or for this thing to end or for this sickness to go away? Absolutely, you can pray for that. But recognize that God is sovereign and that God is the one who determines and that God is the one who ordains. And we see an example of that in Jesus, right? As he prays at the end. If there's any way, but not my will. So I want to encourage you, again, take heart. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray. Absolutely pray for these things, but then again, submit your will to the will of God. This is one of the interesting things about prayer. Not only does prayer, is prayer an opportunity for us to obtain power that we may withstand, But prayer, God uses prayer also to transform us, because as we pray in the Spirit and align our wills to the Spirit's will, He actually does a work in us at the same time. And that's the beauty of it. Which brings us to the end of the book, right? He asks people, so pray for me, he says. Pray for me. Now, Paul is in prison and in house arrest at this point, and he actually makes a note of that. He says, I'm in chains. And it would be expected for him to say, pray that I would be free, or pray that I get a judge who's just a little bit more lenient, or who can see the truth of what's happening here. And yet that's not what he prays for, is it? He says, I pray for me that I would have boldness to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Something that aligns with the will of God, and something that shows that he's absolutely dependent on God. He's like, if he has me right here, then I want boldness so I can tell everybody about him. Even those who imprison me. And what an encouragement that is to us. As we come, kind of wrap up this morning, I just want to give you a couple final thoughts. Again, practical things. The first thing is I just want to encourage you to not overcomplicate your prayer life. Right? Sometimes we make it be things that it's not, right? Or we try to say, oh, I have to pray a certain way. No. As we saw, he invites us to pray at all times with all kinds of prayers. The Lord has made himself accessible. Let's take advantage of that. He wants you and I to be praying. He wants you and I to be in communion with him. This is one of the ways that we do that. Second, I want to encourage you, and again, this is right from the text, pray for the saints. Pray for the saints, right? Paul asked that they would pray for him, and he's kind of allowing them to practice what he's telling them to do. And yet at the same time, he has already prayed for them through the letter and told them that he's doing that. So pray for each other. Pray for one another. Bring not just your requests, but the requests of others before God. And maybe you say to him, he's like, I don't know what to pray for. Well, let me give you two practical things. One, in the bulletins that you pick up at the top, at the bottom, you can say, hey, I want to get this prayer prompter. Because we produce something, you know, we pray for something here every Sunday, but it's not everything. And there's lots of needs in a church this size. So find out what those things are and pray for those. Pray for the needs of others. Pray for our missionaries, right, which are also listed when we publish the prayer prompter. But I also encourage you to do this. Build relationships with one another. That's a way that you'll get to know what other people need. And then lastly, I just want to say this. Pray with the saints. As I said, there are times that you and I feel like we cannot pray because we're so exhausted or we don't know what to pray. And in those times, I would invite you to let others pray for you. Or for you to go to somebody who you know is in that situation, you go and pray for them. Are you carrying a burden that's too heavy? Then share it with somebody and let them minister to you. I hope that that's encouraging to you. I just want to encourage you by saying one last thing. Every once in a while, I'll hear from our students or tangentially that they're praying with one another. And guys, that brings me so much joy, first of all. Because you're doing exactly what the Bible commands us to do, right? But what it's doing in my mind is that they're getting it, right? Like they're getting the fact that they're supposed to be sharing life with one another. Why? That they may bring each other's requests before God. But I don't just want it for them. I want it for us. And I know because I also hear that you are praying for one another. And that is a beautiful thing. So I just want to encourage you and say, keep going. Pray for one another, pray with one another, and just commune with your God who has made himself accessible to you. Well, let's pray. God, I just ask that as we've looked at your word, Father, you would help us. You would help us approach you with confidence because of the work of Christ and because of the Spirit's ministry. Father, maybe somebody in this room, they need to start with a prayer of salvation. Their first prayer to you, which you will answer. So I pray that there's somebody in this room who doesn't know you, who needs to know you. I pray that you would, that your spirit would convict and that they would act today. But for those of us who know you and maybe want to pray more, I pray that, we'd be able to just recognize the freedom that you've given us in approaching you. And that this week, we would take steps to come before you more than we did last week. We ask for your help in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.